familiar scripture. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So they're gifts. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what God is saying is there's going to be people that he is going to use in order to perfect the body of Christ so that they're not tossed to and fro with, well, I believe this and I believe that. No, here's the truth. Amen. The responsibility I have is to get people ready to go to heaven. I would love to see this church filled with people, but not at the expense of truth, watered down. Every service has a formula. Every service has to have a certain dimension of God's word and worship and instruction and direction. It scares me what's happening even within Pentecost today, because it's being watered down, and there are men who are saying this isn't necessary and that isn't necessary, and then there's a false sense of security of people thinking, okay, if they said it, it's all right. And that bothers me. Would you turn to Psalms 19 and verse number 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Hallelujah. And then 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. What we have here is a formula of how our church services should be conducted. Verse number 26 says, how is it then, brethren, when we come together, every one of you hath the psalms? Sing. Hath a doctrine. There's got to be some teaching. Hath a tongue. Hath a revelation. There needs to be a revelation in here tonight. Hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So God's saying there's a formula. It isn't up to the leadership of the church. It's up to us to follow the directions of the Holy Ghost. In some cases, the Spirit of God will take over and we're going to circumvent some of the things that we normally do. But God's got to have his way. There are some who have decided Wednesdays aren't important anymore. Some have decided that Sunday nights aren't important anymore. I mean, literally churches. But where does it say that? It says if we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Well, what is it saying just before that? Gather yourselves together all the more as you see the day approaching. I do not have the liberty to change the times or the order of what God wants to do. I'm afraid that there are some who will take that kind of liberty, and eventually it'll cause the church to become anemic and weak. And when we're expecting miracles, nothing happens, and then we become frustrated. What God is looking for is a strong body of believers today that will draw the unbeliever. When they've got problems, I know a place you can go. There's a little girl that said to Naaman, hey, I know a God that can fix you. But she didn't lay out of church either. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your care for us. God, let there be order in your church. Let the power of Almighty God move into your body, that we would have great testimonies. It's not routine. It's not a form of godliness. It's the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Each of our services are designated to feature our God, Jesus. We begin our service with prayer. All of the time. You know when you walk in here, if you missed it, you're late. We begin our service with prayer, and then we worship him and lift up his name. We petition the highest court of authority to overrule the enemy, the doctor's diagnosis, and poor management of our money. We then focus on the letters that God has personally written to each and every one of us. We amen his word as it is preached, and then what we do is we apply the word of God to our lives, so when we walk out of here, we're not the same as when we came. And that's the order of every service. And I know we can get into a tradition and routine, but nevertheless, God has given us an order of our church services to please him, because we worship him first before we get the word of God. At the conclusion of our service, we open the altar not just for people who need salvation or people who have problems. The altar is not just a birthing place, but it's also a place of deliverance and comfort for people, and a place to confirm our commitment to God every time we come to the house of God. This type of order for our services, as prescribed by the scripture, amazes the first-time visitor. They just don't understand what we're doing, because our concept of religion has always been, well, a one-man show. You know, I know that's what I came out of. No involvement on our part, just watch, listen, and repeat after me. But God changes that whole concept of religion into relationships, that every one of us now has a responsibility to get involved in every one of the church services. I'm not just here to listen. Because of this, as we open our worship service, there's a preparation through Scripture of why we come before his presence with singing and make a joyful noise. We just can't take our liberty at the cost of those who haven't been taught, or people might think that we're barbarians, like it says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. They need to have better understanding of why we do what we do. I remember the first service I ever came to, someone opened the Bible, put it in my lap, and showed me that we need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. They didn't show me Acts 2 and 38. They wanted to know that we have liberty to worship God, you see. Amen. It doesn't take long before we realize how nice it is to receive gifts and feel the presence of God. And if we don't feel the presence of God, we somehow feel less saved. They don't have to be physical gifts, but when we come into the house of the Lord, not only do we get gifts from God, but we get gifts from one another. And that's almost as important, because we need to have somebody say, I'm so glad to see you. Amen. Don't you look good? Have you lost some weight? Is that new clothes? You know? And we feel good about ourselves because there are somebody in the congregation who is complimenting. We are supposed to do that, lift each other up in the congregation, so we feel good about where we are. At the end of each service, God knows exactly how we feel about him based on what we brought for him. Amen. Now, if we didn't bring something, in the Old Testament, you could not come to a celebration or a service without bringing God a gift. It had to be an animal of some type. Today, We bring ourselves to God. We present ourselves holy and acceptable before God, which is our reasonable service. You got to ask yourself, are you glad you're here? Did we make a show or a rave about God? Did we tell him how much we love him and appreciate his goodness? And church services cause us to say, time out. You know, the rat race can do without one more rat. We're just going to put everything aside and take time to say, you know, I really appreciate you, Lord. If it makes us feel good, why would it make God feel good? After we have been around Pentecost for a while, it is so easy to fall into the same routine we were delivered from in a denominational church. We go back to those denominational traditions of just coming and sitting and doing nothing. You know, I should be preaching this not on a Wednesday night, but some other night. The people that are here on a Wednesday night are the most faithful people to the entire church. But my main concern in every service should be, did God accept my sacrifice? What I brought as a gift for him to the house of the Lord, was it good enough? Did I sing with all of my heart, not just my lips? Complacency has killed more saints than anything else. God said, please, please, don't be lukewarm. I can save somebody off a bar stool, but it's going to be hard to save somebody when they have just decided, well, I'm coming. I'm saved. I go to church. I pay my tithes. Yes, but what have you brought him today? Amen. I'll tell you who I'm worried about. And please, if you'll allow me just to be your pastor for a moment. I worry about ushers, because they're out in the hallways and they're having to deal with people who are out there as well. I worry about the musicians who are intent on playing, but they can't get their arms up in the air and worship. I worry about the sound people, because they're dealing with the slides and they're dealing with the sound, and they aren't as accessible to worshiping God. I worry about mothers with babies, because they're concerned about their babies and the needs of the babies. People who come in late and leave early, those who haven't found themselves at an altar for a long, long time. Sunday school teachers who don't get as much of the word as everybody else does because they're so dedicated to teaching their Sunday schools. Those who are busy with their kids. I've seen preachers backslide because of their involvement with people's problems, but didn't have time to bring their own gift. Sometimes walking in the service after the service has started because they have to counsel somebody who's having a fight in the foyer. I worry about those who seemingly have the right attitude, I want to give, but they don't have the freedom because they have responsibilities, or maybe even criticized because of the leadership role that they're in. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you turn to Genesis, the 4th chapter, please? Genesis 4, verse number 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought an offering. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So fire came down and consumed the sacrifice of Abel. But Cain's offering, God had no respect, and you know what happened? Nothing. Now, I want to be able to come into the house of the Lord, and I want to be able to get a hold of God and touch God with a pure offering. It's going to take some sacrifice on my part, but the worst thing that could happen is I walk into the house of God, and I feel absolutely nothing, and I become a little angry, upset. What's wrong, God? Our acceptable offering to God in every service is not an option, it's salvational. Amen. We have to feel the fire of his touch, or we will soon grow cold and sin lieth at our door. See, our responsibility is to get a hold of God. God, it is not God's responsibility in order to get a hold of us. And we have to press into the presence of God sometimes because of all of the things that happen within our lives that occupy our mind and our feelings, you see. There's one more class of people that is most vulnerable to lose out with God, and those are the people who have everything going for them. No strain, no pressures. And this makes people vulnerable to apathy, carelessness, no need, no pleads, no touch from God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know, what a shadow and type of what happened in the wilderness. They were all under the cloud or the Holy Ghost. They all passed through the sea. We are under the Holy Ghost, and we pass through the water. We divide the water in baptism, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism in water in Jesus' name, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like this year. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all of those things that happened in the wilderness were in examples that the same thing could happen in our lives. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So we all go through some of these temptations, but you know, God's saying, hey, listen, I can take you through this. I'll make a way of escape for you. It's never going to get to that point where I can't make it. What a freedom we have when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. People get saved, miracles happen, there's joy unspeakable. We become content when we have an awesome service with God. We are not at peace with, we're now at peace with those that are around us. We love the altar, but when the needle is on empty, you know, well, it just doesn't work that way. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to be filled. I want to be right. I don't want this to be an effort. I don't want to have to drag myself to church. I don't want to come here because I know I'm supposed to, but I want to come to church. Amen. I want to expect miracles that's going to happen when we get there. I want to know that when I have trouble, God's going to take care of me. Amen, amen. Glory to God, glory to God. Let's go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Let's start in verse number 1. There are three parables here, one right after another, and it's an amazing chapter. Then drew near unto him all of the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoiceth. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So God is so excited about someone who comes into this truth, but also those who have been in truth and now have come back to truth because they just went astray. You know, the picture is sometimes of a sheep who constantly is leaving, constantly going, and the shepherd has to leave the 99 to go find this one. Why aren't you coming to church? Why aren't you coming back to the flock? And the illustration is sometimes the sheep has its leg broken, so it can't leave. The shepherd puts them over his shoulder, and they bond until finally the sheep says, "Okay, this is where I belong." Some people, God sends situations into their life because they're just wandering off. And God's saying, "Hey, I don't want you to eventually be completely lost, so..." All right, first parable. Second parable, verse number 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, why did she lose the coin? Why wouldn't she put it in a safe place? What, you know, I don't know. Do you leave $100 bills laying around your house, you know? Or something very valuable? Do you protect it? Do you put it in a safe place? And apparently this woman was careless with what she had, or careless in the house of God. And so lit a candle, swept the house. Let's find.
Amen.
All right? So in both cases, the shepherd and the woman went to find that which was lost and brought it back to the house. Then we go to verse number 11. And he said, and a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of that swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, what I want you to see here is it's a completely different story than the lost sheep or the lost coin. The father didn't go after him. He had to come to himself. There are certain people, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do, they got to be joined to the citizens of this world. They got to get to eating with the pigs before they can come to themselves. I've sat down with pastors who have backslidden, said, you know everything. You have preached just about every message in this book. I know. Do you know God has to grant you repentance? You can't decide when you're coming back. I think the fallacy is that, well, I can take a vacation from God, and one day I can just decide I'm going to come back to church. You can't do that without God's permission. Now, I understand that not everyone is going to get saved, and even many who get saved will walk away from the Father's house. But I don't want to be responsible for people losing out with God. The woman said, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Lost because of carelessness. I don't want to be careless with the things of God. They're too precious. Hallelujah. There are certain things I have in my house. I've insured them. I've got a safe in my home that I put some of the valuables that I have in it. I want to safeguard them. But more important than anything that I own is my salvation. To be careless is to be indifferent, to show lack of consideration, unconcerned, lack of thought, lack of value, if you will. All these things can hurt people and may even cause them to lose out with God. Generally, whatever we are careless with, we will lose. A fool and his money are soon parted, as evidenced by the prodigal son. He was a fool. Walked away from his father's house. Well, I can come back. I'm just going to have a little bit of fun, and then I'll come back. Fool. The only friends you have are those that you can buy. You know, we have a greater family in the house of God than we do with our own relatives. There are people who will sacrifice and do more for us here than they would in your own blood family. Hallelujah. So concerned about himself. So have you ever been careless? What did you lose? Drive carelessly, you could lose your life, your money, your wallet, your friends. You know, careless with your friends, that's something you can't afford to do. You got to make sure that your mouth is working with your brain, because you could lose a friend forever on Facebook or whatever. Why do people become careless with things that are so valuable? Because they become so familiar with them. You know, the worst argument you can have is somebody that you're around all the time. Whether it's a spouse or a friend or things of God, because we spend so much time in church services, we can begin to be careless with the real valuable things of life. Because we have great moves of God on a regular basis, they can become ordinary to us. When there are churches who are waiting for a move of God like we have, not in awe of what God is doing. We have the gifts of the Spirit in operation all of the time, healings, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, but they can be commonplace to us and we can become careless with them. Those of you who are used in the gifts of the Spirit, I'm telling you, you should be hitting this altar long before the service ever starts. If we don't hold these things near and dear to us, we will lose them like pieces of silver. And if we have lost our sense of value for the things of God, things that used to be important to us, then we need to light a candle and set something on fire. The things that used to burn in our heart, we need to sweep the house. We need to get to the place where we find ourselves on our knees to revive that which we held so valuable before. Careless with prayer and lose fellowship with God. Careless with each other. Don't worry about our feelings. Don't guard our mouth. Then lose the fellowship that we should have with people within the church. And then we can come to the place where I don't have any fellowship anymore. I don't have any friends. Well, really, why? Maybe you were careless with the things that you've said or the people that have been so good to you. Apathy will kill Christians, I'm telling you. A lack of concern or interest in the things of God that have been given us, an indifference for the now, things are going to just perhaps get to the place where God has got us eating with the pigs. Be careful, or God will build you a prayer room like he did for Jonah, like he did for the prodigal son. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you turn to Matthew 24? In verse 37, I was having lunch with my wife today, and I said to her, I never ever thought that we would be here in 2017. I thought we'd be gone. But then I look at everything that is happening in the world, and I see that we are closer than we have ever been before. And the Bible says just before he comes, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. People won't be as faithful. They won't reverence the things of God the way they did years ago. I mean, even denominational people used to reverence God more than some Pentecostals do right now. 37 of that 24th chapter says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We're going to find that it's going to be very similar, like Brother Escudero said, 120 years Noah's preaching, and yet nobody would come into the ark. This is the ark. This is the church. You know what? This place should be packed out, folks. We all can learn from the mistakes of people in past. And I'm so glad that God has recorded the good and the bad so we can be more careful, because other people lost out with God. We should be more careful, amen, than ever before. I just don't want to lose out with God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? When I was a kid, a teenager, there was nothing that represented more freedom to me than a full tank of gas. Gave me freedom to go, gave me freedom to do what I wanted, freedom for romance, you know. But when I saw that needle on E, yeah, I was thinking, where am I going to get another $3 to fill up? 23 cents a gallon. Nothing will give you more freedom than a full tank of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But nothing will restrict you from the freedom that God wants to give you when you are on empty. Now, we were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. But there has to be a refilling. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We get stronger from getting into God's presence, but even though we're in God's presence, you can drive through all of the filling stations in the city and still be on empty. Could you come to church empty and walk out of here empty? I come here on a Wednesday night and frankly, I'm tired. Anybody tired here tonight? But you know what? I need this. I need this, folks. Because it gives me freedom and it gives me romance. And after he touches me, Thursday's better than Friday. Saturday, Sunday, I pull into the filling station again and say, fill her up, Jesus. I want more freedom, God. Amen. There is no shortage of his Spirit. If you want more tonight, you can have it. The altar's open.